Interesting. I titled this present time, and there'll be two passages I'm going to share that show why that's important. Because this present time is a dispensational issue to understand the difference the way God was working with Israel and the way he's working with us. And it has to do with our suffering. Because today, when Christ came in Matthew 4, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did he do immediately when he went out? Healing all manner of sickness and disease. Did they have to wait for the redemption of their body? I don't think so. What happened when he sent out the 12 in Matthew 10 with that power of the Holy Spirit on them? Raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Even to the point he said, if you go into a house, read Matthew 10 sometimes, the whole thing. If you go into the house, if that house is worthy, give them your peace. But if the house is not worthy, take that peace back. And he said, then the judgment that's going to come is worse than the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking about that judgment when he comes at the second coming. That's how close it was. When you say the kingdom is at hand, that means it's close. And under the prophecy program, there was only 1 7-year period had to be fulfilled in Daniel's 70 weeks of years. So that's what Israel had to understand. But the difference is because the way Peter saw Christ in Acts 2, the way Paul sees him today, and the way Stephen saw him. When Peter talks about him, he in Acts 2, he says, the Father says, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. Paul says the same thing. He is now sitting in the heavens with us. We are seated with him in the heavens as the body of Christ. But when Stephen sees him, he sees him standing. And when you're standing, according to Isaiah 3:13, he's ready to plead and to just judge his people. That's why he's standing, Isaiah 3:13. Stephen sees him that way. And we're going to look at how judgment has to come first before Israel is going to get their reward. But for us, the key for us now in our sufferings, and I think this is the basic principle when I look at it, what Paul's trying to teach us. He wants us to take ourselves off our own problems, take ourselves off ourselves, and focus on the cross. That's the key. It's never about us. It's always about Christ. What God has made us in him, in Christ. We are a new creation. We have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. If someone's listening here today that may not understand that all they have to do is receive Christ as their Savior, put their faith. Faith is believing. Believing is taking God as his word. And putting your faith completely on Calvary, on what Christ did for you, his shed blood that takes away all sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sins. Why? So that we will make the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. So when those troubles come, and it will come, when the problems come, take your mind off the problems, what Paul's saying. Take it off of your own self. And put yourself back on the cross and what Christ has done for you and given you a brand new identity in him. The spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. We'll look at that in Romans 2. So in light of that, when we're looking at long suffering, and it talks about long suffering, and I wanted to find a definition that I thought was the best. And sometimes it's good to go to Webster's. It helps. And I love this one. Long suffering is exercising extreme patience when facing difficult circumstances. Let's repeat that. Long suffering is exercising extreme patience when facing difficult circumstances. That's the key then. So if we look at that passages, we're going to look at two passages of why I put this title, this present time. And we're going to deal with Romans 8. I don't know how far we'll get today. We'll continue next week. I always think that, I look at the clock and say, my goodness, they only did half of what I think. But we're not rushed, are we? We We can go next week, as long as the Lord tarries and doesn't come. Okay, and in Romans 8, and the verse I want you to look at is 17 and 18. Well, actually, I'm going to start in 16. Read along. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that's a fact. If we're in Christ, we're a child of God. We're a child of God, according to Galatians 3:20, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how simple it is. Everyone here on this earth is not a child of God. You hear religious leaders saying, everyone's a child of God. No, they're not. Because Paul says in Ephesians, what were you in time past? A child of disobedience and a child of wrath. You can't be a child of disobedience, a child of wrath, and be a child of God. So that's what you were and what people are in Adam. So, but let's look at that now. Now, next question. And if children, I love the way Paul expresses himself. If you're children, what else? He's going to give us a wonderful fact. Then you're heirs. That's an amazing thing. And you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But now notice where he goes immediately. If so be that we what? Well, wait. We have ministers up here talking about all the blessings God's going to give you, right? Yeah. God wants to just reward you, give you 100 times what you have or 10 times more than you give. I laughed one time. They were doing a marathon where they were raising money for this Christian network. And it's the one that's going down to Pittsburgh. There's one, if you know where I'm talking about. And they had this guest pastor who was all into healings and that. And he said, the Lord gave me a message last night. Guess what it was going to be? The first 20 people that send in $1,000, the Lord's going to give you back at least 10 times. Woo, get on the phone. All right. I want that 10,000, right? Now, what I wondered was, after that 20th person calls, David, when the 21st person calls, what should they have said to him? We can't take your $1,000, can we? Because you're not going to get the blessing. But do you think they refused that? I don't think so. So that poor 21st or 22nd person that gave that $1,000. But I wondered how many actually got $10,000 or more. Probably not too many. But then they'll make say, well, it must be some sin in my life or whatever. But the important thing to understand is, if so be, that is interesting. If so be that. If so be that. I mean, it is what it is. I think that when I look at those three words, so be that, it is what it is. You're going to suffer with him. Why? Here's the result clause, that we may be also glorified together. Therefore, look at the next verse. For I reckon that the sufferings, and here's the title of my message, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed of us. This present time is a dispensational issue. It's what's taking place right now in the dispensation and grace of God, the mystery that was hidden God since before the foundation of the world and now revealed to Paul. That's what it's talking about at this present time. Now, if you go to 11, Romans 11 and 5, the same term is used when he talks about the remnant. There's a remnant of Israel that's going to get that reward, but the rest of Israel are not going to get it. Paul's talking about in Romans 11. So look at verse 5 of chapter 11. He uses the same time. So he says, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he's talking about that remnant, that Israel. All of Israel is not going to get that reward, because look down in verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So Israel as a whole did not get the kingdom, but the remnant did not lose anything. And it was all according to the election of grace. And then we know what verse 6 says. I love that verse. And if by grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then there's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. They don't go together in salvation. That's what the world doesn't understand. So in light of that, that wonderful term, at this present time, Paul's giving you a dispensational aspect of how we should look on sufferings. Israel did not have to look at it that way. We said in Matthew 4, he went around healing all manner of disease and illness. He sent out the 12 doing the same thing. And in Matthew 9, he said, what is the difference? Remember when they condemned him because he was healing on a Sabbath? He said, what's the difference whether I say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? The two go together. And where did I take you? Okay, we're going to read you a little bit, but somebody might have a note that I told you to put in Matthew 9, and that was Isaiah 33. I hope some people did that. And in Isaiah 33, what's the kingdom going to be like? This is amazing. So at this present time, we can't take ourselves back to Isaiah 33 and try to place ourselves there. But look at verse 24, the last verse. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. No one in that kingdom will be sick. But then he continues and puts the two together again. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. When Christ was doing that in Matthew 9, if the Pharisees and Sadducees really understood and knew the scriptures, they should have gone back to Isaiah 33 and said, this is that time. Why? Because who is there at that time? Their Messiah is there. Their king is there. That's the key. Their king is with them. So and Christ said, "It's what was that given to you? Hold on to Isaiah 33. I should have taken you to Matthew 9. Get Matthew 9. I wasn't going to go there, but this is important. Go to chapter 9, and he gives the reason why he says that. So in 9, and I'm going to start in verse 5. This is the man that was sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Christ comes and says, son, be of good cheer, in verse 2, thy sins be forgiven thee. Look at 5. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Well, that's Isaiah 33. Why? But now he gives you that, okay, that little conjunction of contrast. That's what the word but is. But that ye may know. He wants them to know something. Know what? That the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. But then where does he go immediately? Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine own house. The two are totally joined together in Israel's program, but not today. If you try to use that verse, you're going to be in trouble. But the key is, he gives it why, that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He's God, and he has that ability. But the two are together. Now, go back to Isaiah 33 real quickly. Already a quarter after. Wow. And the inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick, and the people that dwell shall have their forgiven their iniquity. But the key is, go back two verses, and there's something very interesting in the order of verse 22. The order is very significant. For the Lord is our judge. The order is important. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, and what will he do? But it's not just spiritually, it's physically. He's going to defeat their enemies, all those enemies that are around them. The problem with religion today is, do you realize that religion has caused more wars than probably anything else? Why does India and Pakistan always have, they both have nuclear weapons. I don't know if you know that. India has it. Pakistan has it. But why are they always fighting? India is Hindus, and Pakistan is Muslims. It's religion. What do you think is going on in the Middle East? That's a family problem. Isaac and Ishmael. Jacob and Esau. That's the families. They both say that land belongs to us. We know it belongs to Isaac. We know it belongs to Jacob. And Jacob's name, of course, was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons that are 12 tribes of Israel. But in light of that, the key is what comes first. People talk about, well, how wonderful the second coming is going to come. And we have a man out there, and Bob was in that church, who said, we got to be praying for peace. The Pope said, we've got to pray for peace. There's not going to be peace until what? The Prince of Peace sits on David's throne. There will not be peace. But the key is, the first thing, when they talk about the second coming, something is going to come before Israel gets her kingdom, and that's judgment. Judgment will come first. That's why the order is very significant, I feel. For the Lord is our judge, that's one. He's our lawgiver. And remember, the law is a taskmaster, a very hard thing, the law is. It's perfect because it's given to God, but in the flesh we can't keep it. Israel couldn't. But then it says, the Lord is our king. He will save us. That's when Israel will have their peace. That's when there'll be no inhabitant that will be sick in the land. That's where all iniquity will be forgiven. But look at two verses. Tracy always go back to Romans to Psalms 2. But let's look at two other passages that help us understand what the judgment's going to be first before Israel gets that. So go to Psalm 97. And I love this passage. A lot of people don't realize that Psalm is just as much as a prophecy book as Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all that. It's not just a thing, oh, we use the Psalms and it's spiritually and we can use them that way. It is a prophecy book also. But look at verse 1 of 97. Now, what's the key here? The Lord reigneth. So what's the last one? He'll come as a judge, a lawgiver. He'll come as a king, then he's going to save you. So it's talking about a time that the Lord's going to reign. Let the earth rejoice, and they will. Let the multitude of owls be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and, here it is, judgment are the habitation of his throne. But now what comes first? A fire goeth before him and burneth up his what? Enemies around here. That's why when I look at Isaiah 22, he comes as a judge first, a lawgiver, and the law is a taskmaster, but then he comes as king, and he was going to save them. So the aspect there is very clearly, yes, he's reigning, the earth is going to rejoice, but before he does, judgment's coming to those that are lost. So, and burneth up his enemies around me. Go to 98 and go to the last verse of chapter 98 of Psalms. Verse 9, here it is again. What's coming first? Before the Lord, for he cometh to what? Judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. So if you ever think of that word and how to pronounce it, instead of thinking of EQ, think of EK. So think of that, think of neck, and just say ek. So you say it's equity, equity. And what does it mean to come with that? It means he's going to come with perfect justice. He's going to come with, there's not going to be any, there's a, if you don't have equity, you have a lack of, you will have favoritism. But when he comes, there'll be that lack of favoritism, no favoritism to anyone. So therefore, there'll be impartiality. We have a justice system that people think is the best that man's ever made. But is it impartial? No. Absolutely not. Some people get away with murder, okay? Walk out of prison, and they could even say, if somebody walks out of a courtroom and they've been dismissed of murder, they could go right to a reporter and say, I killed that person. Could they place them in jail? Can't do it. They could laugh and say, I did kill him, okay? But I'm not going to jail. But when Christ does that, it'll be with impartiality. It'll be with perfect justice. So the key why I took you back there is, yes, he's going to save them as their king. all their sins are going to be forgiven. No one's going to be sick. But before he does that, he'll come as a judge. And that's what people forget about the second coming. Oh, Lord, please come. Well, the world's not going to be happy. So go back now to Romans 8 to get what, that's just gives you a background of what we have to see about the two times. Christ preached the gospel of the kingdom. He sent the 12 out with the gospel of the kingdom. At Pentecost, it still was about the gospel of the kingdom. But today, it's about the gospel of the grace of God given only to the Apostle Paul to fulfill his ministry. And he said, that's what I am to do, fulfill my ministry. Oh, I must have had a text. Okay. I wished a lot of my kids, my daughter-in-laws and my grandchildren happy Mother's Day, so they're probably texting me back. So what we have to focus on is, how are we going to handle our sufferings? And if we can get out of looking at our problems, get out of looking at ourselves, and focus and get ourselves back to the cross, that's where God wants us to be, to understand what Christ has accomplished for us and our new identity in Christ. But in the meantime, go back to Romans 8. It's important. If you ever look at Romans 8, it was Patsy and I's favorite chapter of the Bible. We used to study a lot together. And it has some wonderful things in. But if you look at Romans 7 and Romans 8, Paul's telling you he doesn't want you to stay in Romans 7. He doesn't want you to stay in Romans 7, where he says, for you know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He doesn't want you to stay there. The last thing he wants you to do is put yourself in that position to stay in Romans 7, saying, I know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. He doesn't want you to stay in Romans 7, where he says, in my flesh is no good thing. I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to, what I want to do, I don't do, and so forth. He doesn't want you to stay there. Where else does he not want you to stay here? Because chapter breaks are just important in the Word of God because it helps us. But there's no chapter break here in 7-8. Because look at verse 24, how he ends chapter 7. O richest man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? If he closed that chapter, wow. What a terrible situation you and I would be in, right? But he immediately gives us an answer. And the answer is verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What? The work that he did for you at Calvary. I thank God through Jesus Christ. Why? So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's nothing you can do with your flesh but serve the law of sin, even if it's a good thing, because pride will set in. Well, I think I'm a pretty good person. Somebody was saying that, heard about that they don't just give, I think St. Jude, when you see their advertisement, if you'll send $19 a month in or something, okay? And they do wonderful things for kids. But somebody's saying, but someone was talking about, what, giving $100. Gives $100. Well, that's a performance system, thinking, well, maybe I'm going to get more blessings or whatever because I'm giving five times the amount what they asked for. So the key is to understand is it's all about Christ. He doesn't leave you as a wretched man. He wants to have you understand you have been delivered. How? The victory is totally in Jesus Christ. So in the mind, I'm going to serve him. The mind is understanding our identity in Christ. If we can focus not on our problems, not on ourselves, on the cross, and on our new identity, that we've been made righteous of God in Christ, we're not going to focus on our problems. We're going to focus on the cross. And understand we have everything in Christ. We have all spiritual assets. We've already been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We've all been placed here. You are a new creation in Christ. All because of simple faith in what Christ accomplished for us. So Paul puts us in that. He doesn't leave us. So therefore, when you get to Romans 8:1, he's continuing. It's not a chapter break. Notice how he continues. There is therefore. Therefore means just like that. There's a result clause of all of this. And what's the result clause? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. That's the most misunderstood verse in all of Scripture. And it's not, as some have said, that that should not be there because it's in verse 4 and they just placed it there. No, it's in the original that we use, okay? So why? What is it saying? When he says walking after the flesh, he's saying walking on your ability to perform before God. That's what he's talking about. If you try to use that basis on you get blessings from God, it's not going to work. Because what did James say? If you keep the whole law and fail in one point, what? You're guilty of all. And Galatians 3:20 says the same thing. If you want to keep the law, you're under a curse. If you don't want to be under a curse, don't keep the law. Don't do anything. Just put your faith in what Christ has done. So therefore, that walking after the flesh is thinking you're performing for God to do something instead, but after the Spirit. And now he'll give you the answer in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. There's five kinds of deaths. There's physical death that every one of us are going to have to go, have to have unless Christ will come at his second coming. The second thing is spiritual death. That means you're not a child of God. Third thing is what's called the second death. That's those that are going to go to the lake of fire. But then there's a death that we don't think about, and that's our identity with Christ. The fourth death is that we're dead to sin. That's because of our new identity, we are dead to sin. That's the fourth sin. But then the fifth death that he talks about is functional death. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 8 when he says, look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither so it can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But go back, what I really want to do was start in verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. He's not talking about physical death, and he's not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about functionally dead. You're functionally dead as the body of Christ in being able to be what you should to you and to others if you're going to deal in the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And our life is what? In Christ Jesus. Because the problem is verse 3. The problem is not with the law. It's the problem with our flesh. Notice verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why? What's the result clause? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, there it is again, thinking that you're going to deal with God on a performance basis. That's religion. That you're going to deal with him but after the Spirit, okay? After the Spirit, after your identity of what you are in Christ. He just said that in verse 2. But the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. So never put that in the basis of what most people do. Say, see, there'll be condemnation if you do something wrong and work out. No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about you do not want to deal with God on a performance level. It'll always fail. You want to deal with him on your identity in Christ. So in light of that, that's why he says, I reckon, verse 18, that the suffering of the present are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So when our sufferings happen, let's go down to 22. For we know. I love when Paul says that. He makes it as a fact. He's saying, we know something. And what do we know? That the whole creation, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, that's those that are in Christ, which have this first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. What are we to wait for? The adoption to wit the redemption of our body. Israel did not have to wait for that if Christ was healing everywhere he went. But we have to wait for that redemption of our body, so we suffer accordingly. So go to, what I want to do is, closing, go to 2 Timothy 1:16. And long-suffering is so important. 1 Timothy 1:16. Boy, the ones and the twos. Why there had to be 2 Corinthians and 2 Thessalonians and 2, I don't know. Because even once in a while I notice that Tracy gets it mixed up. Oh, no. He'll say, we'll have to get him on tape, Keith, okay? Where he says, go to 1 Thessalonians. No, I mean go to 2 Thessalonians, okay? So where did I tell you to go? I lost my train of thought. What? Okay, thank you. Oh, I'm getting old. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, Paul said, that in me first, here it is, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And remember what I said, that longsuffering is exercising extreme patience when facing difficult circumstances. And no one had more difficult circumstances than Paul. Might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he says very clearly that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Who talks also about that longsuffering? Because notice the difference, the way Peter's talking about in 2 Peter and the way he talked to Pentecost. Totally different. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says the same thing. And also it gives an important statement of why Paul had a wisdom that was different than what Peter and the 12 had. But look at verse 15 of 2 Peter 3. That same word is used there. And, starting in verse 15. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what today? It's of him. Why is the Lord patiently waiting? Okay, because he could pour out his wrath. We're going to see that in Romans 9 in just a minute. But he says, the count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Did he say that at Pentecost? No, he said, if you repent, change your thinking about who this Messiah is, the times of refreshing will come. He didn't say anything about long-suffering. You'll have the times of refreshing. You'll have the restitution of all things that the prophets told you you will have. You'll have your kingdom. But now, Paul, something has changed here. And he'll explain why. Because let's look why. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, that's the mystery, that's the hidden secret that was hidden God since the foundation, before the foundation of the world, till first given to Paul, that special revelation that Paul says, I didn't receive it of man, I wasn't taught it of man, but I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the wisdom given, hath risen, written unto you. So also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, and here's the key, in which are some things hard to be. If there's one gospel, and why would the things that Paul be talking about be hard to understand? Doesn't make any sense, does it? I hope I have some common sense. Tracy may disagree, but I have a little bit of common sense. That if something's hard to understand, there's something new. Let's continue. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, under their own destruction. So he says that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. And you know, let's look when he deals with Israel, and you're going to see that as I close there. And we'll continue next week. Look at Romans chapter 9. Look at Romans chapter 9. I love the way Paul expresses things, okay? He sort of like starts with a question. So look at verse 22. So he starts out, what if God? Well, okay. So now we know where the center of everything is. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? So he's saying, God's ready to show his wrath, if that's what the world wants to see. That's very clear there. Look at it again. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his powers known, but now notice what he's doing, endured with much what? Long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. He said he's patiently not doing it. For 2,000 years, he's offered grace to the world. 2,000 years, that's long suffering. He could have showed his wrath at any time. But in his love, he wanted to show grace. But there will come a time he's going to show wrath. That's why I think Isaiah says, first he'll come as a judge, as a lawgiver, then he'll come as a king and save them. The first thing is always judgment. So let's look. Endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destroy. Why? Now we have the result clause. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Notice the contrast. He could show his wrath. He's saying, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, that's what his wrath's going to be. He'll make his power known to the world. They're not going to be happy. They don't understand that judgment that's coming. But if he endures with long suffering, the vessel's wrath fitted destruction, not doing it, it's for one reason, because of grace. Today it's all about grace. It's living in grace, being saved by grace, and it's understanding the cross. So when we have a problem, if we could take ourselves off our own problems and take ourselves off ourselves and take us to the cross every time, then we're going to be able to handle whatever happens in our life. It's never about us. It's always about Christ, what God has made us in Christ. We have the righteousness of God in Christ. And if there's any individual that might listen to this message, if you'll just, by faith, that's believing, and believing is taking God at his word, put your faith in the completed work of Christ, his redemptive work at Calvary. Today, receive him as Savior, you have eternal life. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. You have the righteousness of God in Christ as a free gift. That's what grace is all about. So think of that. God could show forth his wrath and the power that he has, but he's long-suffering, offering grace to this world for over 2,000 years. But someday it's going to be all over, and there'll be no hope. It'll all be about wrath. Father, we just thank you and praise you in your precious name. We just thank you for what we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we've been accepted in the beloved. Thank you we've been delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of dear Son. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And we have all that we need to have in Christ. So therefore, can we handle our sufferings? Only when we can take ourselves back to the cross. We just thank you and praise you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.